Upon a time, in a little field, in a happy little village, lived a big red tractor. Every morning during plowing season, the village people, no, not those village people, would come out and start the red tractor. Everyone loved the tractor and the powerful noises it would make. They would cheer for the big red tractor because he would help them through plowing season. The people worked together to move the tractor. Half of the villagers would push from behind, while the other half would pull. They had been doing it this way for many generations. Some days, they moved the tractor 10 feet. Some days, they moved it 20. They did this for 3 whole months every year. Because of their hard work, the villagers always managed to plow the field just in time to plant and just before the rainy season. The rains would come to water the field. Then the sun would come out to make the crops grow. And then the people would come out and harvest all the new crops. It was just enough food to feed the entire village. One day, Farmer Dave was cleaning out his attic. To his surprise, he found an old book tucked beneath his great-grandpa's belongings. It was the owner's manual to the big red tractor. This book told about how the tractor was made and all of the great things it could do. Farmer Dave studied the book all night. He was shocked by what he was reading. According to the book, if the big red tractor was running properly, it could plow the whole field in just one day. Early the next morning, Farmer Dave gathered the villagers to tell them the good news. But nobody believed him. "There's no way that tractor can move on its own," some said. One lady said, "It sounds like you're reading a fairy tale." The people laughed at him. This made Farmer Dave very sad. This didn't stop Farmer Dave from believing what he read. Every night, while the other villagers were asleep, Farmer Dave spent time repairing the big red tractor. One night, Farmer Dave fixed the tractor completely. He jumped on the tractor and had so much fun driving it, he ended up plowing the whole field in one night. The next morning, the villagers woke up and were in shock. The whole field had been plowed. "It's a miracle," one man said. "Maybe aliens came down," said an old woman. "No, look over there," a little boy shouted. It was Farmer Dave sleeping on the tractor. It was then that the people shouted, "He was right. The tractor book is true." The villagers ended up plowing many fields that year and harvesting way more food than they could ever eat. They had so many leftover boxes of food that they began taking the boxes to other villages where food was scarce. The big red tractor and his little village soon became famous throughout the land. They became known as the most generous and life-giving people in the whole wide world.
How many of you guys just do things the way that you do them because they've just always been done that way? I can't tell you how many times people have asked me, "Why are you doing it that way?" And I'm like, it's just the way that it's always been done. Maybe some of you are sitting here today and you're like, "Wait a minute, Pastor Preston's up there. That means it's time for the message, but I didn't get a chance to give my tithes and offerings. What's going on?" Don't worry, we're going to do that at the end. You guys are already used to doing things the way you've always been doing them, but we don't know why we do them. Same with the village people. Again, not those village people, these village people. They were always used to doing the plowing the way they've been doing it, and all of a sudden, Farmer Dave finds this operating manual. He reads it. He didn't just read it. He trusts in it, even when no one else trusted in that silly manual. It was Dave's trust in that book that gave him the knowledge and the power to fix that tractor and then operate it the way it was supposed to be operated from the very beginning. See, because of Dave's trust, that village experienced an incredible blessing. And that through that blessing, those villagers were able to be more generous than they could ever imagine. Friends, reading God's book, reading the Bible is important, But when we read the Bible and actually trust in God and trust in the words that he had written in this book, you can't help but operate your life the way it was always meant to be lived from the very beginning, from the Creator who gave you life, gave you love, and gave you purpose. See, God has always been about generosity first. He's always been about being generous with the first parts of your life. Generosity actually becomes the vehicle to how blessings flow from us. This entire series, In God We Trust, we've been talking about the key to trusting in God. How generosity is not only how we learn to trust God more, but it's also how we show God that we trust. It's how we build our trust. It's how we allow God's blessings to flow from us. Now, how many of you have heard of the Dead Sea before? Okay, it's over in the Middle East. It's really weird. It's this landlocked body of water that is 8.6% saltier than the ocean, and yet it's a sea or it's a lake in the middle of a bunch of land. It's more salty. It's so salty that nothing lives in it. No plants, no animals. And I read this quote a couple weeks ago, and it said this: the Dead Sea is the Dead Sea because it continually receives and never gives. It continually receives and never gives. See, it is blessed with water flowing into it from the north, from the Jordan River. But there's no place for it to flow back out. It doesn't have anything that flows out from it. So it continually receives but never gives. And because of that, it produces death instead of life in its waters. And so I ask you, before we really dive into today's topic, what is your outlet, your expression, how blessings flow from you, not just to you? Because let's be honest, all of us love when we get stuff, when we feel God's blessings, or we're blessed by another person. But how many of us are continually thinking, how do blessings flow from me? In terms of generosity, I want you to think of yourself today. Ask yourself, in terms of generosity, am I a breeding ground for death, or am I a breeding ground for life? See, since 1957, on all U.S. currency, the words "In God We Trust" have been printed. But for far too long, we've been placing as Americans, we've been placing our trust in the thing that phrase has been printed on. We've been putting our trust in the money, or in the things that money can buy for us. Or maybe some of us, we've been placing our trust in our own ingenuity, our own talent, and what I can do or see happen. That was never the point. See, remember back to the video? Those village people, that's what they did. They put their trust in the thing that was supposed to be doing what they thought it was doing. The trust was in the tractor, in themselves, so much that when this tractor book was found and brought them new revelation of how to utilize the tractor, they wouldn't even listen to Farmer Dave, let alone trust in that silly book. But Dave was persistent. He knew there must be truth here. I ask you, are you persistent in seeking the truth? Because this is what will help you put your trust in the right area. Put your trust in God. Will you seek the blessings that God has for you, but also the blessings that God wants to work through you? The blessings that God wants you to be generous with to go from you. See, in the first week, 4 weeks ago, we talked about how generosity moves our trust away from money and things and our own talents. It moves our trust in the things we can touch and see and use, and it moves our trust unto God. Our money says, in God we trust, but do we? Can we say, in God I actually trust? Well, today we're going to look at expanding, for one last time, expanding our trust. What does it take to move our trust off of ourselves or our money or our possessions or whatever it is that we've placed our trust in, to move it off of that and to place it on God? And we do that by practicing generosity. And today, we're going to look at this topic of investing. Investing in order to practice generosity. So, now some of you hear the word invest, okay? And you're like, you automatically go a couple different places. Some of you go like, whoa, that's scary, that makes me uncomfortable. Some of you go like, all right, good, I've invested well in my 401k. Some of you go to this idea of investing and you're like, you know what, I'm investing in my kids or next generation. So we all have this different idea or these thoughts that the word invest bring up. But regardless of whether you're conservative or aggressive in your investments, my prayer is today, as we talk about this idea of investing, that we would go from being comfortable in what we think of when we think of investing, that we would be pulled out of our comfort zone a little bit. It made a little bit uncomfortable. That we would turn up the dial of generosity to understand what investment really can do in and through my life. Matter of fact, if you want to know about being uncomfortable, go online and check out last week's message that Pastor Beth delivered. If you weren't here, you got to check that out, about turning up the dial on our comfort and uncomfortable levels. All right? Today, I want to make sure that we cover this idea of trusting in God. Not being comfortable in trusting ourselves, but trusting in God. All right? Are you with me? Are you ready to go for this? So here's what we got. Before we get too far, Father, a couple people throughout the series have asked me, like, all right, like, we've been talking about this idea of being generous. I want to be generous, but man, I am held back by my time commitments. Or I'm held back because I'm so committed to this. Or my finances are so committed to this. I can't really be generous. I want to let you know that coming up this fall, we are going to be doing Financial Peace University, because I know I meet so many people who are are held back by debt, whether that be financial or whether that actually be the input that we put into things that aren't of God. Financial Peace is a great class that if you are struggling to get your finances under control, you want to be a part of. You can sign up today. It's going to be starting the week of September 10th. Matter of fact, if you're here today and you go, you're like, I can't wait till September 10th. I need help now getting my life back under control. Come talk to me after service. I got people that are ready to help get your life under control so you can feel like you're in control again. You can feel like, all right, God, I can allow you to use me because I'm not being controlled by all these outside forces. So I just wanted to plug that real quick. nr.church/FPU to sign up today. All right? So today, here's where we're going to go. We're going to talk about generosity by looking at what the difference between spending and investing is. Now, we look at that, and I don't know about you, but I hear the word spend, and here's what I think. I get a little bit like this, okay? This is me. Don't make fun of my drawing skills, okay? Now, some of you are like, wait, I like shopping, okay? Shopping is fun. No, shopping's fun. It's just, wouldn't shopping be so much more fun if you didn't actually have to pay for it? Okay? Now, it's called stealing, so don't go there. All right? But when we actually have to spend money, doesn't really bring happy thoughts to my mind. But when I think about investing, okay, very different. When I think of investing, I'm like, yeah, I like to invest because I'm going to get a return. Now, some of you are maybe like, oh, wait, hold on. I'm still a little unsure of investing, so maybe you're like, you know, like that. I need to see the emoji movie because I'm struggling with my emoji cons here. But spending, investing, just those two words elicit very different feelings in our lives. Now, spending, to spend, the definition is this: to pay out in buying or hiring goods or services. Okay? We use the words like, I'm spent, and then you fill in the blank, which means we've given too much, okay? Or we say like, you know, I spent X amount on a shirt, or I spent X amount on bills, all of us kind of making us feel a little bit like, I don't feel so good about that. Or how about this? I spent X amount of time trying to get my car fixed. Or I spent my whole day helping my neighbor. See, when we use the word spend, it doesn't have these happy, these warm thoughts, this warm feeling. But investing is a little different. See, the definition of investing is to devote or expend with expectation of a worthwhile result or profit. Now, my definition is this. Investing is worthwhile giving. Think about it this way. If you invested $100 in the Apple Corporation that makes iPhones and stuff in 2002, if you were to cash that in today, it'd be over $9,000. That's how much it would be worth. Or if you invested just one hardcore weekend in potty training your son, the return would be no more diapers, okay? I know, a bunch of young mom and dads are like, amen, all right, we got that. Or what if this, what if you invested a year into discipling a person, and then after that year, you see that person begin to take someone else under their wing and disciple them towards Christ-centered wholeness. All these things, I'm going, yeah, I like that. Yes, yes. I'm feeling a little bit more like this when it comes to investing. How about this? I invested my talent with so-and-so, and now I'm seeing them flourish with the same talent because I invested my knowledge and my talent into them, and now they're exercising that. Or how about this? I invested or I donated to my church, and now, man, the children's area is growing, and it's well-equipped, and it's doing amazing things. See, when you start using the word invest, I start feeling a lot more like this, where spending doesn't really feel as good or as nice. See, spending accumulates stuff. Investing makes a difference. And that's where we want to go here today. This idea that it's more than semantics. That if we actually started thinking, God, how can I stop spending to accumulate stuff and start investing to make a difference? What if we invested our time, our talents, our treasures into something, someone? What if we did that not with this idea of, man, what can I get back, but instead what others will gain? What my wingspan will really grow within? What my family could benefit if I invest in them? Man, if we start thinking invest, 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 that is when we really grasp this idea of what generosity is. If we can get off the spending train and on to the investment track, we can see people be blessed. We can see blessings not just flow in, but flow from each of us. So think to yourself, what is God calling me to invest in so I can be generous? How does God want me to practice generosity? By investing my time, my talent, and my treasure. Generosity may be the discipline of raising your trust level, but it's also how we begin to trust. See, we have to be generous in order to trust. But then at the same time, we have to trust in order to see generosity really flourish in our lives. See, being generous or practicing generosity is easiest when our trust muscles have been strengthened. In order to strengthen our trust muscles, we have to train them by practicing generosity. And so I ask you, do you trust in God and do you trust in His Word? Now, trust is kind of a funny thing because we start thinking about trust and we think, okay, well, if I put my trust somewhere, how much am I really going to be trusted with? Maybe some of us are here today and go, you know what? I trust in God, but I seriously doubt that he actually trusts in me. And maybe you're here today and you're thinking to yourself, I trust in God, but I want to know that he trusts in me. How much does God actually trust in me? Well, if you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew 25. If you got your Bible apps, go to the events section down in the lower right corner. Or if you don't have a Bible app, download it here. We're going to look at Matthew 25, and we're going to see how Jesus tells a story, a parable, about how much God trusts you and how he will react when he invests in you and then sees that investment flow from you. See, Jesus is telling a parable to all that will listen. And this parable is called the parable of loaned money or a parable of talents. And he's explaining to the people, to you and I today, how to live until he comes back. He emphasizes the importance of using what God has already entrusted to us to the best of our ability. And so Matthew 25, we see a parable of a rich man who's going to go on a journey, and he calls three of his servants in, and he gives them a couple different things. He gives the first one 5 talents. Okay, now he doesn't like give him like 5 skills. See, back in the Bible, a talent was a weight measurement. It was a way to weigh like gold or money. And so when he gives him 5 talents, he's giving him like the NIV, if you have the NIV, it's 5 bags of gold is the way they describe it. So 5 measures of money. Now it's interesting. I looked up, okay, what would 5 talents equal today? Okay. 1 talent is worth 20 years of a day laborer's wage. 20 years. So he gives a servant 5 times 20, 100 years of wages. Then he gives another servant, he gives him 2 talents and gives the final guy 1 talent. Okay? Now, you may be thinking, oh man, this guy, they got 1, he got gypped. If we translate that into today, that's $300,000, okay? That means that first guy got $1.5 million, all right? This guy did not give chump change to his servants. He gave them legit, real money. And here's what the Bible says the servants did. In verse 16, in the NIV it says, when the master left, the servants put his money to work. Or in the ESV version, it says, went at once and traded with them. Okay, that's what the first two guys, the guys that got 5 talent and 2 talent. Now, the guy who got 1 talent was a little bit afraid. And if you jump to verse 18, it says, this guy dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Okay, now all these guys went and did something with what the master had given them. Okay, now here's what happens. The master returns from his journey, and he goes to the servants to settle up their accounts. And when he meets with them, in Matthew 25, verses 21 and 23, we see that the first guy comes back, and he's got, hey, I got you 10. You gave me 5, I return with 10 bags of gold, or 10 talents. The second guy comes back and goes, hey, I doubled your money too. I got you 4 talents instead of the 2 you gave me. And in verse 21 and 23, the master repeats the same thing, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. But remember that last guy? That last guy, he buried the money. And here's why. In verse 24 and 25, he's got a legit reason. He said, master, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid. If you got Bibles, underline the word afraid, because this is what we don't want to be when it comes to God's kingdom. I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. And he gives him back the 1. Well, this is the master's reply in verse 26. And I know I'm going to read this, and every time I read it, I think, wow, That's kind of harsh, but hang with me. He says, you wicked and lazy servant. Come on, the guy gave him his money back. You wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers. So at least when I returned, I would have received it with interest. And he goes on, verse 28. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more. And they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. Friends, we all are given talents, resources, blessings with abundance. So before you think like, well, I'm definitely that guy with one. God, he shortchanged me. I didn't get hardly anything. No, no. Listen, every single one of us in God's economy have been given at least two, if not five, measures of talent and blessing and resources. But we all choose to do different things with them. See, a lot of us drift towards the person who only got one. We let fear and selfishness overtake us. And so we just hunker down. We bury. We keep the blessings we receive to ourselves. The question I want to ask you this morning is, do you invest in the important? And if you haven't invested in the important, will you change today in order to invest in the important? If we're lazy with what we have now, why would we ever expect God to bless us with more time, with more talent, with more treasure? If we can't be generous, if we can't bless others and trust God with what we have now here on this earth, what makes us think that God's going to bless us richly someday in heaven? What makes us think that God's going to richly bless us a year or a couple years from now with magically more time or more resources? If we can't be generous and trust God and not fear the future today. See, how well we invest, how well we use what we have now is what will determine how God invests in us in the future. See, God wants us to trust him and be defined by where you invest. Stop being defined by what and where you spend. Start being defined by where you invest. Drop the spending and invest your time, your talent, your resources generously. Constantly be on the lookout of where and how you can invest your time, you can invest your talent, you can invest your treasure so that a return will bless others and will bless God. Listen, investing in God's kingdom, investing your time and your talent and your treasure is not a get-rich-quick scheme, okay? When we invest in that which is important, it's not so that I can gain more. It's so that I can give more. I don't want to become like the Dead Sea and be dead. Man, I want to be about a living, thriving, generous person who takes the blessings of abundance that I've received and gives them back out. Friends, investing in the important is about being rich in that which is important. Do you want to make a life-changing investment? Man, that invest in the next generation of kids that are in your home. Invest in the friends that are in your small group. Invest in those who don't know who Jesus is. Invest in places that will last. Listen, I hope that every single one of us in this room become filthy rich. And you're like, wait, what, Pastor? That's right. I hope you are all rich, 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 beyond belief. And when you are actually rich in that which is important. That you are rich in the love of God. that you are rich in compassion, that you are rich in mercy and grace and forgiveness, that you are rich in the true blessings of God, that you are rich in eternal salvation. And along the way, I hope that you are generous with all that you have. That you're generous with your time. That you're generous with your talents. That you're generous with your treasures. Because generosity is what will keep your trust grounded in God. It's time to be faithful and invest in the important, that which lasts. Place your trust. If you're here today and you're going, whoa, I can't. You don't understand. I don't have enough. If I just had a little bit more, then I'd be generous with my time, my talents, and my treasures. Friends, if you just have a little bit more, then you'll just want a little bit more after that. If you just had a little bit more after that, then you'll just want more after that. Be satisfied with what you have today and invest in the important. Be generous with what you have and see God bless your life in amazing, sometimes intangible ways that you will never be able to explain the whys. Matter of fact, test God in this, not from my challenge, but from Malachi 3, 8 through 10 that Pastor Beth talked about last week. It says, test me in the ways. Man, test God by being generous. Test God by investing in the important and see what happens. I dare you, but more importantly, God dares you. So if you're pushing or you're pulling that tractor, man, can you just do me a favor and stop? Stop pushing and pulling the tractor. Open up God's manual for life and begin to live generously. Here's the big truth for today. That God so loved the world that he actually invested in you. He sent Jesus, his son, to pay for your sin debt. That sin debt that separates each and every one of us from God. Jesus, who was absolutely without sin, became the ransom, shed his blood so that you and I, whether you believe in him or not, shed his blood so that you and I could live now and forever. See, people are made right with God, not by rituals, not by doing right things, not by stopping doing the wrong things. No, they're made right with God through faith in the Son of God. And see, once you accept Jesus through his grace, through his love and forgiveness, then he calls you to invest your life into the important. Here's what happens. Too many of us say, like, Jesus, save me. I'm in a bad way. I need some help. But then we stop right there and we forget the second part. We forget to say, but then Jesus, be my Lord. When we say, Jesus, be my Lord, that says, hey, Jesus, I'm willing to follow you in everything. You say invest in the important, I will invest in the important. That means putting Jesus first in every way. Not just taking what I feel like in this Bible and using that, but saying, I will use all of this to dictate and run my life. And so I ask you, is Jesus first? Is he your first priority? Is he your first trust? Is he your first thought in a process of being generous with your time and your talent and your treasure? Pray with me this morning. Father God, I thank you that you teach us, that you challenge us, ask us to even test you to be generous with our time, our talent, our resources. Friends, I know that there is people across this room right now. The desire to be rich in that which is important. Matter of fact, I'm going to do this. If you're here today and you desire to be rich in God's love and forgiveness and compassion, not for your own self, but so you can bless others, that starts with a relationship with him. And so I'm going to ask you, I don't do this very often, but if you're here today and you say, that's what I want. I want to know Jesus so that I can be a blessing to others. I just slip your hand up real quick because I want to pray specifically for you. I want you to know in your heart of hearts that God is fighting for you, wants a relationship with you, and wants to bless you so that you can be a blessing to others. And so let's all pray this together. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Jesus, thank you that I have been invested in and you want me to invest in others. Forgive me of my sin. Jesus, come in and wash it completely away. Jesus, I know you've seen those whose hearts are surrendered to you, who even raised their hand here today. Lord, I pray you would give them an extra measure of trust in their lives. Help them see and to know your great love. And Jesus, in your name, all God's people said, amen. Now, friends, I told